Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life Podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of... You're listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Life. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So what does it look like to live free, whole, and secure amidst a culture that's driven by comparison, competition, and divisive opinions regarding what's actually true? Is it possible to be so assured of your place at the table of grace that you can live healed and whole, and you can show up in life with a redemptive perspective that brings fresh life to everyone around you? Yes, it absolutely is possible. Author and college faculty member Heather Holloman joins me to talk about her book, Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. And what's really fun today is we've got four book bundles to give away. So Heather released this book some time ago. She and I talked about it when it first came out. Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. She does a wonderful deep dive into Scripture. What does it mean to be seated with Christ? What does that mean to us on a practical level? Well, she's also recently released a youth novel, This Seat's Saved. Pretty fun. So we've got four book bundles to give away. You'll get two books, four book bundles. All you got to do is text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Just the word book, even though it's a book bundle. Just text the word book. And also, we realize that our audience is growing by leaps and bounds. We've got people listening from all over the world. If you're new to the faith, or maybe you've not even been officially introduced to Jesus, we want to help you in your walk of faith. All you got to do is text the word faith to 41224, and you'll receive some important encouragement to help you along this faith journey. Text the word faith to 41224. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Dr. Heather Holloman is an associate teaching professor at Penn State. She's a speaker, podcast host, and author. She loves helping students thrive professionally. She's written 8 books, including the bestseller, Seated with Christ, which we're talking about today. She also serves with the faculty commons in the professor and graduate student ministry of CRU. She and her husband, Ashley, have 2 daughters. Heather, welcome back to the show.
Oh, I'm so excited for our conversation. Suzy, thank you for having me.
Well, you have been on my heart off and on over the years. And I'm like, my word, I think it's been, when did this book first come out? It was like 5, 6 years ago.
Yeah, 2015. So it's been a while. And I did come on your program right when it released. So this is so special to come back around and talk to you about these powerful truths.
Well, I'm so grateful to have you back. And next time, let's not let so much time pass between visits, okay?
I agree.
All right. Well, you know this. We love to start every day talking Scripture. And I'm just wondering, I know you take your walk with the Lord very seriously. What's He been impressing upon your heart these days?
Well, the passage that God has been using lately, just in particular this past month, is really Psalm 144. And it's unusual because it says this in verse 1, "Praise be to the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle." Now, why is God using that verse? So many times when I'm in a hard situation, I think I've done something wrong, or maybe does God not love me? Am I in sin? What's happening? Well, what if what's going on in my life is training? He's training me for spiritual battle. He's training me in maturity. He's growing me. I'm just changing how I'm viewing suffering and difficult circumstances as training. So I'm asking myself, you know, what do I need to learn? How am I growing? How is this dark time helping grow my faith? And it's a different way of thinking about adversity. So what am I learning? How are you training me, God? What do you, and it is about war. It's about spiritual battle in the heavenly places. Like our battle's not with flesh and blood. It's with so many, it's like these dark forces are coming against me, these lies of the enemy. And God's been teaching me. I'm training you. I'm training you for something. So it's changed my mindset. And what I love about it is one of my favorite psalms in graduate school, which was such a difficult time for me, Suzy. I was depressed. I didn't know how to walk with God. So many bad things were happening. And I love Psalm 118. And David says the exact same thing. Praise be to God who trains my hands for war so I can bend a bow of bronze. It's like, look, I'm getting so strong. You can throw anything at me and I know how to be mature. It's like that person in James that says, you know, you'll be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Or I think, yeah. Or the woman in Psalm 31, you know, she's clothed in strength and dignity and can laugh at the days to come. So Psalm 144, I am sure, have you've learned those things too, I am sure, Susie, like seeing what's happening as training. I don't know. Do you feel that way too?
So much. I mean, that's so much of what I write about is contending and fighting, because that's what my life's been like. And Psalm 18, the one you referenced before, trains my hands for battle. And it also says, it strengthens my arms to bend a bow of bronze, and it makes my feet to walk on high places. I've spent more time in that psalm than I can even tell you, because as you said, it gives perspective to what you're walking through. And if you know that your battle's not against flesh and blood, and then you consider the adversity you're walking through, it helps you not to blame people, but to step back and go, I'm being trained by God, and I need to discern in my training who my real enemy is and what does faith and obedience look like. Otherwise, don't you think we get in the weeds of stuff when we're not framing our adversity correctly?
Yes, and relationships can turn sour. You can get jealous. You can think, you know, why am I, you know, what happened to me? Why am I in this bad situation? But I've just changed the questions I've asked. Instead of, you know, why am I here? It's, God, what are you teaching me? What are you training me for? And it makes me excited because it means he's strengthening me in my inner being. Because honestly, Susie, I don't know what's coming in the next year, the next 10 years. We may experience more hardship, more persecution, more whatever it is. And I want to be strengthened in my inner being so I can walk, like you said, faithfully, obediently. I just get excited. It helps me reframe, you know, pain in my life.
Yeah. I mean, if you think about it, wax on, wax off, like Karate Kid. I mean, truly, it seems redundant, like this battle again, will this never end? But he was being trained, if you've seen the old movie Karate Kid, you know, to stand against a Goliath. And when you talk about we don't know what's ahead, what's so amazing is our Father knows what's ahead, and he knows us. He knows where we're weak. He knows where we're lacking. And he tempers the storm, I really believe, and he keeps the enemy on a short leash, but he allows enough adversity to train our hands for battle. So he's like, I know what's ahead, and I know what's in you, and I want you to prevail. And I think that should help us to lean in to go, I've got a Father who cares about me, and I can lean in and embrace this, or I can fight it and get mad at God, which would be immaturity. So this is really an important time. I love what you're saying. And I think somebody needed to hear that today. If you did, you got to text me. Give me an amen. 877-933-2484. So you are a seasoned woman of faith, and you have been for a long time, college prof. When and how did God first teach you about what it meant to be seated? Like, when did that revelation drop into your soul?
I was in my early 40s, and you would think for someone who loves Jesus, walks with God, I've had great discipleship, mentoring, I've taken seminary classes, all of it. And yet I was in my early 40s and I began to think, I'm living the wrong life. Look at all my friends on social media. They have vacation homes. They're beautiful. They're wealthy. Everyone's achieving. I was consumed with jealousy and comparison and becoming more and more depressed. And I was sitting in a camping chair. It was a summer day in late July, and I was reading Ephesians 2, you know, probably for the 100th time. And at that day, I was just overcome with jealousy. And I was sort of envisioning all these places. I wish I had a seat, you know, at this certain table, like, oh, we need to be wealthier. Or why aren't I sitting at the table with, you know, the famous writers and Christian speakers, you know, comparing my ministry. I'm sitting there reading Ephesians 2, and it just said this: God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And I could not get over the image, that beautiful verb, seated. And, you know, as a grammar expert, I was really confused that it was a past tense verb, meaning Paul is writing from a Roman prison, but he's experiencing something that has already happened to him in part. So he's picturing himself seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And that moment, the Holy Spirit, it was like a lightning bolt of realization that I wasn't living like I had a seat with the at the greatest table with the greatest king. I was living like someone who didn't have a seat at the table, living out of rejection every day, thinking there was an invitation I would get and somehow life would begin. And that day, the Holy Spirit was like, you're already seated at the best table. Now start living like a seated person. And it was like scales fell from my eyes. And for the first time in my life, I stopped being jealous and comparing my life.
Wow. What changed after that? How did you walk that out in a practical level? First of all, I love when God brings revelation because that was so important to your calling. And the enemy is such a dirtball when he puts those kinds of thoughts in our head because it's like who you are influencing. In universities where so many kids are losing their way, you've got this biblical professor there teaching students true. I mean, you are so strategically positioned. And isn't it just like the enemy to diminish and minimize your calling by having you look to the left or right when Jesus is like, I put you here. You're investing in future leaders. My goodness. But I mean, how did you walk that out in a practical level?
Well, immediately what happened, and honestly, this is really embarrassing to share, but I'm just going to say it. There was a woman in my town that was also a professor that I was so jealous of. She had perfect, beautiful, popular children, a wonderful marriage, wonderful, beautiful house. They always went on tropical vacations and her life was so perfect. And I was jealous and I wasn't able to be friends with her because I was just jealous of her. Well, after I understood Ephesians 2, the first thing that happened was I thought, you know what? This woman, that is her seat in the heavenly realms, that her life that God gave her is perfect for her. And it doesn't diminish the blessings God has for my life and the things that he's chosen for me. And I looked at the end of that chapter, that section of Ephesians 2, and it says, you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. And suddenly I thought, well, what if I saw my house, my family, my academic achievements or lack thereof as just part of the good works God prepared in advance for me to do? And this woman, the life God had planned for her with her achievements, all the beautiful things she has, that's God's plan for her. And I can celebrate what God is doing with her seat. And it doesn't take away from the beauty of my seat. And I suddenly started rejoicing that where I was with Jesus, I had access to all the riches of God's kingdom and all the blessings he had for me. So that was the biggest change. I started to celebrate my very wealthy, beautiful, high-achieving friends. And there was no more jealousy. There was just celebration for them. And then my eyes started opening to all the blessings God had given me. And it was really funny because I was out to dinner with these ladies and they said, you know, what are you guys doing over spring break? And they said, we're going to charter a boat. We're going to this, you know, this island. The kids have new wardrobes. They were like, you know, what are you doing, Heather? And remember, we were missionaries raising support with crew. We had no money. And I said, well, we're going to bake banana bread and probably go on a walk in the woods and collect pine cones to paint. That was my spring break. And Susie, it was glorious. I had the best time with my children. We did not spend any money. So the change go ahead.
I'm so sorry. I got to jump here. We got to pause. We got to take a break. But I love, love, love what you're saying. And as we're going to break, I just want to add this, you know, so often those who have so much in abundance, what we long for, even in a little bit, usually when you get through, you know, maybe walk with them long enough, the struggles that they end up having, because everybody has them, are things that are so painful or horrific or deep that when you compare your life to theirs, you're thinking, I'd take my problems back in a heartbeat, you know, because I have grace to walk through and navigate my trials. So things are just rarely as they appear, but I love that God lets us work this stuff out so we can get to the truth beforehand. I love that. Talking to Dr. Heather Holloman, her book, Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. We've got 4 book bundles to give away, 4 copies of Seated with Christ, along with 4 copies of her brand new youth novel, This Seat's Saved. So it's about the same concept, but it's written in novel form, which I love, for middle school students. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. I don't know about you, but I love consistent nourishment. I love to fast on occasion. There's a purpose in that. But if you go too long without eating on a regular basis because you're too busy, your body actually goes into crisis mode. Well, in the same way, your soul, your spirit, they need nourishment too. And that's why it's so important to be listening to scripture, listening to good teaching on a consistent basis throughout the day. That's why we're here. We love what we do and we want to do it with you. If you listen on the radio, on the terrestrial signal, we encourage you, download our free Faith Radio app. That way, if you're traveling this season, you can take us with you wherever you go. You can catch the live shows or even the podcast after the fact, and we've made it easier than ever. All you have to do is text the word APP to 877-933-2484 and then click the link. I hope you will walk with us on this journey. Greater things are yet to be done in and all around us because God, well, He's on the move. This is an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to college faculty professor and author Dr. Heather Holloman. Her book is Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison, and she really does a deep dive into what it means biblically to be seated with Christ as Christians. And she also just released a novel. It's along the same concept, but for young people, This Seat's Saved. So great. So we've got four book bundles to give away. If you've got a young person in your life who needs a good novel that has biblical concepts to explain how secure they actually really are, and then you yourself want to delve into it in a nonfiction style, text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Heather writes this, could it be that I did not really believe I belonged, that I had a place, and that God had accepted me and invited me to sit down with Him in the heavenly realms? You know, I write about this a lot in past books, but I was profoundly insecure as a young girl, a young teen, even as a young mom, until the Lord showed me that insecurity is just another form of selfishness. And, you know, it makes you live with you in mind. And insecure people can't really love people well because they don't love themselves. And Heather, the more I studied scripture, the more I realized that for the believer, and this is a strong statement, but I believe it's true. For the believer, insecurity is really an illusion. We may feel insecure, but you can't be more secure than seated with Christ. And He doesn't yank us from our place at the table because we forget who we are. So I'd love for you to speak to what you learned as you studied scripture. What does this actually mean for us as believers? Because we skim over it. It's a nice thought, but it's an earth-shaking proposition.
Well, that day, as I was reading Ephesians 2, that summer day, I decided to write in my journal, okay, how do seated people live? And I thought of the three tables that I always wished I had an invitation to sit at. And by the way, the young adult novel is really about that moment when you realize you don't have a seat at the popular table. So you're going to love it. But I wrote in my journal the three things I needed to heal from. And these, I call them the three A's. So I was fighting for a seat at the table of appearance. I thought if only I were more beautiful, life would really begin for me. I thought, if only I had more money. That's the table of affluence. And then finally, the table of achievement. These were the three biggest strongholds in my life, and they were dominating my life, achievement, affluence, and appearance. And what I did is I drew this little line, like a little arrow that was like, okay, seated people don't need to worry about their appearance because they are adoring Jesus. And I thought of Psalm 34, that those who look to Him are radiant and their faces are never covered with shame. And God just broke that stronghold. Like, look, I made you. Don't worry about your body so much. Your job is to walk into a room. You're already seated at the table with the most beautiful, you know, the seated with Christ. And you can just radiate the love of God. And with, you know, affluence, all my life, I wanted money. And I wrote, you know, seated people don't worry about affluence because they know they have access to all the riches of God's kingdom. And we're told so many times that God will meet all of our needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So I really did have to memorize quite a few passages of scripture to convince me, you know, God is my provider. I love in Timothy where it says He richly provides all things for our enjoyment. And I mean, think about the riches of nature always available to us. And so I thought, okay, seated people don't need to worry about this pursuit of wealth all the time. And finally, seated people don't worry about achievement because they're so focused on abiding. And I looked at John 15 and how when you abide in Christ, you're appointed to bear fruit. He's ordained you to bear fruit, and it will be inevitable as you abide in Christ, and you don't need to compare the good works that He's prepared for you. So you don't need to worry about achievement anymore. So that it's just a beautiful framework for how to live your life each day. Now, certain people, so much time has passed and a lot of readers will send letters talking about the table that they want to sit at. And usually it falls in one of those three categories. But retired people will say, what happens if you no longer have a seat at the table at all? Like, I don't feel like I have anything in the culture. You know, what? Why am I still here? What's my ministry? Or young people will carry those wounds of the middle school lunch table rejection, of not being popular. And I'll say, look, you know, every rejection is actually God's protection. And rejoice in his sovereignty in your life, and he can heal that wound of the table that you did not feel like you had an invitation to sit at. So it really did shape my whole life. That's how I began to ground myself in Ephesians 2. And it carries to this very day, even applying it this week.
I love how you just bold-faced, you know, head-on looked at the things that the enemy was baiting you with and trying to steal your joy with. Because if you don't look at them, you live with this gnawing sense of loss. And I would even say misplaced lament at times, because if you're surrounded by people who have health and wealth and you don't have those things, yet you have God and he's got an important call on your life where those things may be a distraction, you can see, again, goes back to the beginning of our conversation, Heather, how if we wrongly frame our disappointments and wrongly frame the things we don't have yet, we may end up accusing God. We may end up diminishing our calling and our place at the table and our place in the kingdom. And isn't that just what the enemy wants?
It is. I mean, this is an ancient lie, an ancient stronghold. Remember, Eve was in paradise and Satan was able to convince her that she was missing something. Mm-hmm. And I feel like the way the enemy baits you is you do not have life. You do not have abundant life. Now, what I would love your listeners to know, because the number one question I get in interviews is, was this once and for all? Did God heal you on that July day and you never struggled again? And the answer is the lies kept coming. When my girls were in middle school, I felt like I had years of freedom. But guess what? You're going to start comparing your life with college acceptances, or when the kids, certain children get marriage proposals or grandchildren start coming. And if those things don't happen to you, you're going to begin all over again. And what you're going to say, the lie you're going to believe is that abundant life is found in those things, that this thing will be my source of joy, happiness, freedom. So I constantly have to apply the truth of Ephesians 2, God's sovereignty, his love. But again, it is a stronghold in the lives of so many people, and it's robbing them of joy and peace in the Lord.
So I'm going to ask friends to text in and engage in this conversation, because some of the tables that you identified in the book, the smart person's table, the thin and beautiful table, the good wife and mother table, or maybe the good dad and father table, the published author's table, the fruitful Christian missionary table, the wealthy family table, the famous table, and a few others, you know, the motherhood table, maybe you battle infertility, or the married table, you long to be married. Or the healthy person's table, because you long to be well. You see everybody else. But I'd love for you to text in to say, what table are you not at? Maybe you want a family table because your family's totally fractured. I would love to know. Just text and engage, 877-933-2484. And Heather, I appreciate you saying that this is not a once and done thing. It's a constant reminder of what's true, because you're grounded in the truth. And I want to read this because I think it's so powerful. You said, because I'm seated at the table, I'm invited to gaze at the head, Jesus Christ, and allow him to set me free from both self-exalting and self-condemning behaviors. I'm seated in a place that invites God's provision. I'm seated in a place that allows me to bear fruit for God's kingdom. I'm seated at a place where I belong with Jesus and with other believers, and I won't ever have to battle loneliness, exclusion, or comparison again. Now, I just noticed here, we're coming up on the break here. So maybe on the other side of the break, we can talk about this. The idea that Paul unpacked these truths while he was in prison. You've got about a minute. Why don't you say a quick word about that, and we'll pick it up on the other side. Because it's like we do battle loneliness, exclusion, and comparison, but we're not at the mercy of those battles ever again. Say more if you would.
Yes, you won't lose that battle. It really meant so much to me when I knew that Paul was writing from prison. He reiterates the same thing in his letter to the Colossians. He says, look, fix your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I feel like he knew this was the secret to real life, focusing on your seat in the heavenly realms.
And this from a man who'd been beaten, stoned, hit with rods, rejected, kicked out of town, left for dead, imprisoned. And yet he was the one who penned the words to remind us we're seated with Christ. Certainly we can learn something from Paul, right? More with Heather Holloman in a minute. We'll be back in a sec. This is an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to college professor, prof, author, and speaker Dr. Heather Holloman about her book, Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. And many years ago, during time with the Lord, God just dropped into her heart just a revelation around the scripture that says we are seated with Christ and what that means and how it delivers us from a culture of comparison. And isn't it so often what we do? We compare and then we despair. And I stand corrected. I thought the accompanying novel was for young people, but it's a young adult novel. It's titled This Seat Saved. So she took the concepts and wrote them in novel form. So we've got four book bundles to give away today. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Well, when you talk about, you know, Paul penning these words from prison and all of the battering, really, he took for the gospel, and yet he talked about joy. He talked about, you know, our eyes fixed on Jesus. He talked about being seated with Christ. And he wrote, you know, some of the, well, all the books of the Bible are so important, but really, you know, the gripping books that he wrote in scripture that God wrote through him, we refer to all the time. So clearly he knew something in the midst of really incredible persecution that we ought to know right now, because he, even in prison, he was an influencer. Even in prison, he was moving the kingdom purposes forward. So speak about what we can learn from Paul, just the way that he navigated his trials as training, as you said, because he remembered that he was seated with Christ.
Well, I love that you asked that question, because it refers back to what you said about your years of insecurity and feeling like you were really focusing on yourself and being really selfish, which I love that you said that. That's exactly right. What I learned when I realized I was seated with Christ, and what I see in Paul, is when you're seated with Christ, you take your eyes off yourself and then you become available to be used by the Lord in a profoundly powerful way. So my next favorite verb in scripture is actually sent. So when you're seated, then you become sent. You know, in John 20:21, how Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. What I realized just in the last couple of weeks is how focused Paul was on just his mission. And one of the revelations I discovered was, did you know that Paul only asks for personal prayer 4 times in the entire New Testament that I can count? 4 times. Mm-hmm. Now think about if I said to you, Suzy, you know, I just want to pray for you today. What's on your heart? What can I pray for? If someone asked me that, I can guarantee it would be selfish. I would be like, oh, pray for, you know, my kids to do well in college, or pray for this, pray for that, pray for my home repair, you know, something profoundly self-involved. Well, guess what Paul asks for? He prays for the rapid spread of the gospel. He prays in Ephesians 6 that whenever he opens his mouth, words would be given to him so that he may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul is not concerned about himself. He's concerned that people come to know Jesus. Now, when you're seated with Christ and secure, all your needs are met, you're abiding, you're accessing, you're adoring the King, you are now set free for a life of incredible influence because you are living a sent life. That's what see Paul do. And he's filled with a sense of joy and adventure and intimacy with Jesus. Now, if you think about it, what is Jesus doing? He is seeking and saving the lost. So when you're seated, you basically look at Jesus and you say, all right, what's the plan for the day? Send me. And what I've been saying when I speak to women who are having a difficult time, I'm like, look, when you're seated with Christ, what if the reason you're in the situation that you're in is because somebody there does not yet know Jesus? That changes how I view emergency rooms. It changes how I view when I'm in a very difficult situation. I look around, I'm like, maybe I'm here because someone here does not yet know Jesus. Suzy, it has changed my life. It's taken my eyes off myself to live seated and sent.
Oh, I love that so much. You said the goal is knowing him and being with him in the heavenly realms. Everything flows from this. Without this goal of intimacy with Jesus, seated with him in the heavenly realm, I live as one trying to earn a seat at whatever table happens to mean the most to me in any given season of life. So it literally, it's a core issue. It's a core issue of motivation. If you don't know you're seated, you're going to try to be seated at all the wrong tables. And, you know, was it Arthur Willis who wrote, God is not merely concerned with what we do, but with why we do it. He says a right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if done with wrong motive. I mean, think about that. A right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if done with the wrong motive. motive. What drives us to strive? And if we live in the overflow, I mean, you can tell that when someone's living in that way versus a striving mode, don't you think?
Oh, yes. And it was such a change for me. I went back to the English department that summer after I had read Ephesians 2. And instead of fighting for a seat at the table, I was like, look, I'm already at the best table already. I don't need this academic rank. I don't need any of this attention. So instead, I was like, all right, how can I serve the English department? Who needs help? How can I help, love, and bless people? Well, and of course, as a result, I get all this opportunity. I get all the things that you end up wanting anyway. You know, they end up all coming your way, but your motivations have been purified. And then they don't become snares to your soul. They don't become idols. You know, I meet a lot of young people who really want, you know, to be published or to be speakers or to be famous. And what's better is to just do the thing you love out of that security in Christ, knowing that he's prepared you for good works, and let everything else just be icing on the cake, like a sort of like they say, a happy accident, you know, let wealth and fame be a happy accident to the to the life you're living. So it does purify everything about how you interact with people and how you go about your day.
Let the rest be a happy accident. Because again, if you're driving to strive, sometimes behind there is like, I have a need to be famous. Well, then you're clearly not understanding that you're seated with Christ. Yeah. And you will find
that could be a whole nother conversation, Susie, because I just respect authors like you who've done it right. You know, you never got caught up in, well, maybe you did, I don't know. But I remember publishing and looking at Amazon rankings or like, you know, the big Christian conferences. I'm never invited to be one of those speakers. And it used to bother me. And I was like, wait, I'm seated with Christ. Amen. He's got good works. If he doesn't want me in this Christian celebrity culture, then that's my life. That's my seat. And plus, I love evangelism so much. And I can tell why God keeps me right where I am. So I can hang out with the people who don't yet know Jesus. But I think of a lot of young Christians are searching for a seat at the table of Christian celebrity. Do you see that? I see that.
Oh, so much. And I mean, I think if I wouldn't have started out my young years battling illness with Lyme and stuff, I would have been a striver, and that would have maybe impacted my motivation, but it was nauseating to me because as I was walking through the absolute battle of my health and God was emerging a ministry out of it, that's when celebrity Christianity was springing forth in the, you know, late 80s, early 90s, and it made me want to throw up. I just thought that is so the opposite of what God has rescued me from, that I've had an aversion to it the whole time, you know,
just that's because a grace. I see that's beautiful.
It is a grace. Yeah. And I see the snare of it, you know, and because I mean, I like to keep in touch with the persecuted church as well. And these things are not congruent. And I'm so always aware of that. So, yeah. Yeah.
I love that. I have so much respect for you, Susie. I watch you and learn. I watch you and learn.
No. And I for you. I mean, really. And I mean, really, I'm so grateful that God has positioned you where he has in universities, where you hear parents say, I send my kids to the university and they come out a different person. I mean, he's appointed people. You're like on a covert mission.
I just praise God for that. Yeah, and I love Penn State because I'm getting more and more opportunities to speak about my faith and actually teach. I've been teaching on belonging and the six conversations, the book I wrote about having better conversations. And you know, I get to speak a lot about teaching a class that's joyful and connected. And people know I'm a believer. And what I'm seeing is the tide is really turning. People are hungry for spiritual practices. There's been a loss of meaning in the culture. So people are looking to leaders who can say, here's the truth. Here's the meaning I have found. Here's what spiritual practices, because everyone's talking about mental health. And really, when you're seated with Christ, that's when my anxiety and depression levels come under control. Now, of course, I do have a therapist. I do believe in medication and all of those things. But when you're seated with Christ, you're not, the stress isn't there. And you just experience his love and his joy. So it was such a path to well-being for me. And I love sharing these things with my students. And they know I'm a Christian. They know that my prayer journal is so important to me. And they'll say, you know, Dr. H, you know, I'm an atheist, but put me in that prayer journal.
Wow.
You know, there's so
Are
many
you kidding
opportunities.
Me?
Yeah, they love, they know. It's great. And they know I pray blessing over them. And, you know, it is a politically divisive place to be on a college campus. There's a lot of activism, a lot of conversations, but I love being someone who just learns from people. People know I'm a Christ follower. And instead of getting into controversy, I'll just say, I want to know why you believe the way you do. Tell me that story. Tell me when you first began to believe that thing. And what's happening is so many warm connections and people being able to talk more about Jesus, because we're out of the realm of argument and into the realm of real life. Like, let me tell you what happened to me when I read Ephesians 2 and how it saved me from jealousy and comparison. You don't think a student's going to say, okay, what happened to you? Because I need to be saved from jealousy and comparison.
Yes.
So I have a lot of hope for the college campus, at least at Penn State. I love the commitment to student well-being and belonging and opening the door for lots of conversations about spiritual practices. So you can pray for me, though. It is a battleground.
Amen. Pray for Heather. And I mean, imagine too, if you would have taken the bait, God issued you an invitation with this seated conversation that day on the porch where he met you. But if you decided to turn a deaf ear because your ambitions were more important, you think about the parable of the soils, right?
Yes.
And when the seed went into the one that choked out the wealth, what is it, the riches, the cares of this world and the lure of wealth, whatever, those things choked out the life of the seed because those were untended areas in a person's heart. You could have had that. I mean, God was coming in to speak to you and you could have said, no, I don't want to talk about that. I want to be as healthy and wealthy as my friends. But you leaned in and you listened and heeded the voice of the Lord. And I think if you would have wrongly framed your situation, and look the mission field that you would have missed. And I think that your life should be a good lesson for all of us to go, God's ways are so much higher than our ways. His calling for you is so much deeper and more profound and wise than you can fathom. And he knows what he's doing with us. And if we can lean in and acknowledge some of these areas that we want to rush ahead for ourselves, we might be amazed at God's goodness and how he works in and through us, you know?
I know. Well, Johnny Erickson Tada really helped me. I heard her speak and she said, you know, if you don't know, if you're listening, you know, she was in a diving accident and in a wheelchair for her whole life. And she said, I'd rather be seated in my wheelchair knowing Jesus than be given a chance to walk without him. I love that because I'm someone who battles mental health. It's a full-time job for me to keep depression and anxiety at bay. And the other day I was thinking, I'd rather be depressed with mental health issues and know you, Jesus, than to be happy without you. That's how deep it's becoming, you know? And and once, you know, when I was really struggling with our house and not having the same money, Ash and I once visited like a man, you know, we were visiting this mansion, I guess you would say. And have you ever walked into a place and it just felt cold and empty and sad? I've had so many experiences where I'm like, I'd rather have a small house where Jesus is here than all of the treasures of the world. So I don't know. Did you feel that way with your Lyme's disease ever? Like, if Jesus is here, this is enough for me. I mean, was it that bad where you thought, okay, all I have is Jesus, but I'd rather have Lyme's and Jesus than no Lyme's and no Jesus? Or is that too much to say? I don't know.
No, I appreciate you asking that. The honest truth is I had a pretty horrendous relapse about 8 years ago, and some of the worst parts of it, it was affecting my brain and my cognitive ability. And so it was horrific and terrifying. So what I prayed was, you either got to kill me or heal me, because I don't have the mental bandwidth for this. But when the Lord walked me through that, I finished writing a devotional that comes out in January. It's called Waking Up to the Goodness of God. And it's about moving us from bracing for impact to anticipating God's goodness. So it's about, I was in that posture of locking my elbows because I never knew when the next neurological storm was going to hit. So I didn't really interpret that as a mistrust of God. I just thought it was the natural response to an unpredictable disease. But when I dug in, I realized it really was a mistrust of God. And as I've looked at culture in the last few years, many are developing or have developed this bracing for impact, like waiting for the next shoe to drop. And it's not good for our physiology. It's not good for our faith. And so anyway, when I was working on this project, Heather, it was so fun for me to write. My sister was one of my sample readers, and she said she cried when she read this line. But I said, I can now say, because of the richness that I've gained in Christ, I've not lost anything. In 3 decades of this battle, I've not lost anything. I really feel like I haven't. I mean, he's redeemed so much, and what I possess in him because of the struggle and how it chased me to him, I lack no good thing. I really know that.
Oh, and okay, I just literally wrote in my journal, you don't have to brace for impact anymore. You can anticipate the goodness of God.
Come Susie, on.
I need to get your book right now. Actually, I'm in a trauma-informed pedagogy certification right now where we're learning about trauma. You are absolutely right. Kids coming out of COVID who are starting college, their brains are bracing for impact. Their amygdala is overfiring. Their cortisol levels are so high that our job is to teach people resilience and to calm down and to expect good things. And exactly what you said is being confirmed by the social science and neuroscience. You don't want to live a life where you're bracing for impact. You want to anticipate good things every day. I love that. That is life-changing. Mm.
Well, I'll send you a copy when it comes out because it it feels, I mean, really, truly, it feels neurologically, spiritually, physically super important for us to get to that place to go, I serve a good God. And I'm going to start cultivating a mindset that anticipates his goodness. Because after all, I am seated with Christ, as Heather says, right? Mm-hmm. All right, more with Dr. Heather Holloman in a minute. This has been such great conversation. Again, we've got a book bundle, four of them to give away today. Heather's amazing book, Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison, and her young adult novel, This Seat's Saved, exploring the same concept but in novel form. Text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Hi, I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live, and I just have to pause, take a deep breath, and say thank you. With all my heart, thank you. You often hear me say, we can't do this without you, and we absolutely wouldn't want to. It's more important than ever that we be bold for Jesus, because we believe and know he's the hope of the earth, and you helped us do just that. So thank you for partnering with us so that we can partner with God to change the world. And if you've not given yet, you still have a chance to join us on this mission field. You can give now, safe and secure online, at myfaithradio.com. You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to Bible professor and, well, I don't know if you're a Bible professor, college professor. Is that the correct? You teach at Penn State.
Yes.
Bible teacher, though, and author Heather Holloman, Dr. Heather Holloman, about her book, Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. And a quick reminder, she also just released a young adult novel, This Seat's Saved. So exploring the same concept that we are seated at the table of grace. We're seated with Christ. So we don't have to go seeking all these other tables we try to get a spot at and perpetually feel insecure. I can't wait to read this novel because I love novels. So we've got four book bundles to give away. You text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And Heather, you studied the work of high priests and how they actually never sat down because there was always work to do. I thought that was pretty interesting. So talk about the significance of the fact that Jesus actually sat down.
Oh, I cried when I read a sermon by Charles Spurgeon on what it means that Jesus is seated. I did not realize that there were no seats in the temple, Levitical priesthood. You weren't allowed to sit down because it symbolized the work of atonement was finished. So for a Jewish reader seeing that image of Jesus seated, it would indicate that no sacrifice for sin was left, that Jesus is seated means that he is the final atoning sacrifice for our sin. And now we have access to the Father. We can enter, you know, with confidence and find grace and mercy in our time of need. So it's so powerful. My heart started, you know, it exploded in worship in that moment when I was like, wow, Jesus is seated. He paid the penalty for our sin, and now we can sit down with him.
So good. I want to read this. It's a little bit longer of an excerpt, but you just need to hear every word. And Heather, love you to just comment after you write this. When we see ourselves this way, as seated at the table and called to complete the task God assigns to us, we stop working so hard for acceptance. We stop caring about prestige. We no longer need to make a name for ourselves because we're completely absorbed in Christ and the kingdom. In this setting, we cease measuring ourselves against any other person. Why would we? We have our own seat, our own calling, and our own task. Plus, we're interdependent with one another, seated all together to make a holy dwelling place. Love that so much. Say more if you would.
Well, it's just something you need to keep applying to yourself over and over again. I mean, you're going to get even today, you're going to get the Facebook messages, the Instagram posts. Someone may text you with a picture of their happy life, with their happy family, and the dart may come into your soul. And this is what you say: Jesus, I'm seated with you. You've ordained the life you have for me. It is perfect. In this life, I have access to all the riches of God's kingdom. I'm adoring and radiating your love. I'm abiding to produce the fruit you've ordained for my life. And because you are here, I have everything I need. And then you just walk forward in joy and peace.
So good. You also said we should instead imagine a round table. I'll unpack that a bit more.
Well, that was huge. If you read this part of the book, and this is where the middle grade novel comes out of this story. When I was studying Ephesians 2, my daughter was starting middle school and she was 12 years old and her stomach started hurting. She didn't want to go to school. And she came up to my office one day and she said, Mom, I need to talk to you. And I said, Sarah, what's going on? She said, Mom, I can't find a seat in the lunchroom. I'm sitting alone, you know, in the art room. And I said, you know, what's going on? And her two best friends from elementary school, you know, grew up faster than she did and they became very popular. And they told her that she wasn't cool enough to sit at their table. And so she started crying and I started crying because I remember that moment in my own life. And I pulled her up on my lap and I said, Sarah, I'm going to read Ephesians 2 to you. And it's really hard to picture. It's really deep theologically, but I want you to picture yourself seated with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit just applied Ephesians 2 to her heart. And I said, look, when you walk into that lunchroom, I don't want you to think about those popular girls. I want you to know that Jesus chose you for his table. And at the time we were watching Merlin on the BBC and it was the imagining of King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. And I showed her that video clip of King Arthur calling all the knights to sit at the table with him. And I said, look, it's just like this. You're seated with him and it's a round table because no one is superior. No one's inferior. We're all here together. And what I love about that scene is, you know, Guinevere is sitting there. There's all sorts of ages and abilities and ethnicities in that scene. And I said, this is what it's like to sit at God's table. It was so powerful for Sarah that a couple weeks later, we were walking in to the school for a PTO meeting and I couldn't figure out where I was going to sit. You know, there were the marathon running moms over here, the wealthy, famous moms in our town over there. And Sarah saw me get insecure and she said, Mom, hashtag seated. You're seated. Oh, wow. You do not need to worry about these people. So, you know, for her senior photos, she wore a necklace that had a little gold bar and it said seated. And she wears that necklace everywhere she goes. And now she's a resident advisor. Her whole life is about including other people and going to brokenhearted people to make sure they have a place at the table.
My goodness. And look at how God used that heartbreak. And that's what he always does. That's the thing is when he allows it, he plans to redeem it because now she's got empathy and compassion. Everybody wants to be in that 1-2% of people who are at the top of the peak, the popular, the inner circle, but it doesn't do them any good. It goes to their head. Oftentimes it teaches them to be cruel and exclusive. And everybody else who has to sort through life outside the circle are the ones who grow empathy and compassion and become normal people. I'm sorry, but it's like when you see people who are just those 1 or 2%, they've got more to fall from and more to work out because that's not a clear picture of real life and the masses of population, wouldn't you say?
That's true. There's a lot of complexity there. In my novel, I look at what that popular girl's, what her life is like. And a lot of times it's confusing for popular people, you know, the alpha female, they don't choose it for whatever reason. I don't know why. It could be like, I really have no idea how it works, why some people are popular, some people aren't. And sometimes there's guilt there. There's confusion. They don't want to be the way they are often because it's so stressful for them. So when you read the book, there's a lot to talk about between moms and their daughters about what is popularity and is it hard for people to be popular? So my character does eventually get a seat at the popular table and she's miserable there. It's not what she thought it would be. So there's also that complexity too. We think we want popularity, just like people who seek fame. Most famous people do not enjoy their fame.
Yeah, isn't that the truth? You write this. The implications of sitting down together at a round table like this is interconnected and equal, are profound, not just for our loneliness, but for our realization of biblical community. Our seats in Christ destroy any possibility of racism, sexism, classism, and ageism. We do not judge one another at this table. We do not believe we are inferior or superior, no matter our skin color, age, country of origin, possessions, or education. That is so powerful. We just got a little bit of time left. I'm going to ask you this question. What do you know about God now? Or maybe you just know it on a deeper level than you knew 5 years ago.
Well, it's what I said about Psalm 144 and Psalm 118, that you can actually rejoice, like James says, in suffering. Like when he says, consider it pure joy when you face trials, it's because you're in a situation where God is building your faith and there are secrets and treasures in the darkness. I am learning to look for them. If I'm really depressed or if something bad happens, I'm learning to think there is a treasure here and Jesus is training my hands for war and he's growing me and helping me persevere. So James 1 is so powerful. Why could he say, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds? It's because your faith is worth more than anything else.
Come on. Amen. Somebody got to text me an amen. As we get ready to wrap, I want to leave you with these four questions Heather challenges to ask to ourselves. Is knowing Jesus better than anything? Will I live the life God asked me to? Is there anything in my life that doesn't please God? Am I available to be God's spokesperson? Heather, come back. I love talking with you. It's been way too long. Thank you for the work that you do, and we will be praying for you in the days ahead.
Oh, thank you so much. I'm just so sad I have to wait till January to read your book, yeah. Susie.
Well, let's for sure connect. I promise you.
I'm pre-ordering.
Okay. God bless you, my dear sister.
Thank you, Susie.
Yes. Thank you, friends, for tuning in. I pray you found some encouragement here today. I sure did. And we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.